The Biblical Worldview, Commentary for the December 17th, 2022 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. www.visitstillwaters.com. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. If we accept that the central theme of the Bible is encapsulated in the Gospels and consists of the person and the message of Jesus, we immediately find ourselves at odds with the contradiction between the Jesus who said, "Love your enemies," and the vengeful and at times arbitrary violence of the petulant God of the Old Testament. How could God in the person of the Father be so different from God in the person of Jesus, the Son? This is especially puzzling when Jesus told his disciples, "I and my Father are one," and, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus also referred to himself as the truth, but truth is always consistent. This is what troubled the religious leaders of Jesus' time. They knew God from the Torah as someone who was willing to commit genocide if people disobeyed and made him angry. In the Hebrew, when they say someone is angry, they say his nose burns. God's nose seemed to burn a lot in the Old Testament. Jesus was gentle and kind, a compassionate healer and life-giver. He might be a prophet, but his claims of divinity, by using the divine name in reference to himself, were out of order, if not downright blasphemous. He was not the thundering deity they all knew and accepted. He threatened their religion with his statements about, "You heard it said, but I tell you." He was challenging the very foundations of belief. He had no right. He was just a poor carpenter's son, and even that relationship was surrounded with doubt. For all they were willing to allow, he could be the village idiot's son. As a result, they rejected his person, and they rejected what he taught during his 3.5 years of itinerant ministry. And since he stubbornly refused to see the light of the Torah, they murdered him. They fully expected that to be the end of the matter. But too many did listen to what he taught, and the vision of God that he shared, a vision vastly different from the one their religious leaders taught, was compelling, and many carried that vision in their hearts, sharing it with those who were open to a God of love, hope, and compassion, a God who hears the yearning of their hearts for a light of hope in this dark world. The light he brought into the world had shone into their hearts, and they no longer wanted the darkness and despair they had before. We can be like those religious leaders of Jesus' time. We can live lives of fear, of the disapproval of an angry God who is waiting for us to slip up, to provide an excuse to char us to ashes. There are some who take comfort from living in fear. This is not because it is without pain, but because they appreciate the fact that the rules are clearly defined. They have a measuring stick in the Torah to see how they are doing. But it is misguided for the follower of Jesus. When we keep track of our righteousness with the statutes of the Torah, our focus is not on Jesus and his ministry. It is on our sins. It is like we are checking our watch every few minutes to keep track of how long it has been since we committed a particular sin. We are fearful of failure in our obedience and the horrific consequences we imagine will come. We fear we will be condemned to die via whatever horrible, tortuous, painful death God can dream up. Those who feel this way are not alone. Paul struggled with his failures as well. He shared that struggle in chapter 7 of his letter to the Roman church. Unlike Paul, too many do not find their way beyond that struggle to be perfectly obedient. Condemnation hangs over them like the sword of Damocles, ever threatening to fall, ending both their life and whatever scant pleasures they may have had in life. But Paul found his way beyond that struggle. He declared in the opening of chapter 8, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I have added emphasis to the word no, because I imagine that is exactly how he felt when he discovered Christ had set him free from that heavy burden. He came to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "My burden is light." Like Christian in Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, he discovered that the cross removes our burdens. It doesn't add to them. Even so, Christian was later tempted to wander around Mount Sinai because of the simplicity of black-letter law as opposed to the vagueness of loving others and what all that loving means. But rather than give him the freedom the cross offered, he would be again loaded down with the weight of concerns as to whether his righteousness was adequate in God's eyes. John tells us in verse 17 of chapter 3 of his gospel that Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Despite that, we choose to labor under judgmental condemnation when we could be free of that condemnation, free to hope, to love, to grow into the character of Christ. The religious leaders considered Christ a great sinner, but they had been laboring under self-imposed condemnation for so long, even their idea of what constituted sin had become distorted. Love had ceased to be the guiding principle. That is, if it ever was for them. It is this loss of love that has distorted our natures so badly. We are disabled, disfigured by suspicion and hatred, both born out of fear. Because we teach God as a vengeful tyrant, we assimilate that character and project it on to others as well. Mental illness can be one of the several sad results of such fear and guilt. So what is the truth about the biblical worldview? It is really very simple, and it brings a lightness to our being that comes from our relationship to God. John tells us in his first epistle that God is love. Those three words are the foundation of everything concerning the relationship between God and man, both in the Bible and in our personal experience. It likely breaks God's heart to see that some are unable to recognize that, to receive his love. He did not create us to be that way. In the very first chapter of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, it says God made us in his image. He created us with the same loving, caring heart he had. We were not created to murder one another, to lie to one another, to take advantage of one another for our own selfish gain. Sadly, we soon develop those traits. And just as we projected our own selfish nature onto others through the ages, we also projected it onto God. Our picture of God had become so distorted by the time Jesus came, we had lost our perspective. Even though Jesus pointed out that old photo of God was cracked, torn, and yellowed with age, we chose to keep the tarnished, barely discernible picture we held instead of recognizing the actual character of God standing before us. He didn't look like our faded picture. But then the picture did not look like it originally did either. God calls us to restore what was lost, to allow Him to recreate the love within us that we were created to have. He does not call us to follow the law. He calls us to love. The Apostle Paul wrote several times in his letters to the Roman and Galatian churches that love fulfills the law. If we pray to God for it and open our hearts to become what He meant us to be, we will not need to try to become perfect in obedience to the law in order to be chosen for heaven. We will become more and more loving, more and more Christ-like in our character. Those who focus on their sins tend to look down on others who have not overcome their sins, as though their remaining sins are not as bad as those that they feel they have conquered but others have not. This breeds arrogance, hostility, and division within the body of Christ, just as it did when some challenged Paul's teaching of grace, a challenge that caused him to travel to Jerusalem to lay things before the brethren at what is often called the First Jerusalem Council, despite those who wanted to impose stricter burdens on new converts. Love reigned, and those burdens were not supported by the council. Paul was able to take a message of love and hope back to those he was teaching. When we think about it, what sounds more heavenly? A heaven where love is in everyone's hearts, or one where we are watching each other closely to catch out any flaws that would cause us to question their right to be there, just as we treated others in this life? There is a reason God wants us to be open to restoring the loving character He gave us at creation. He wants to be able to walk with us through the gardens of paradise, then, as He did in the beginning, when He created humanity. Doubtless it must have broken His loving heart, just as Jesus wept over the death of His friend Lazarus. Enoch understood how precious walking with God could be. It is said that they were so close that when walking, God said to him that they were closer to God's house than Enoch's, so He invited Enoch to come home with Him. What a beautiful thought! What a loving God! What a blessed hope! Thank you for listening to this podcast. The written version of this commentary, as well as hundreds more, can be found at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You may find many other podcasts at that website as well. May God richly bless you and your family.